Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras, a podcast where authors and friends share all aspects of the Catholic faith. Learn more on reconciledtoyou.com.
Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras, a podcast about Catholic books and encountering the faith in your everyday, ordinary life. I am joined today by Mother Claire. Mother, you have been so patient. We have been trying to connect for months now, but in God's perfect timing, we have you here today, and we're going to discuss your adorable new book, The Unsolvable Problem. You are a member of the Franciscan Sisters of the Renewal, clearly your mother of the Franciscan Sisters of Renewal, and I have so many questions. Let's first start with your vocation story, with who you are and who are the Franciscan Sisters of the Renewal.
Well, first of all, Allison, thanks so much for the opportunity to be on the program today. And it's a joy to be able to speak with you and to speak about this project. But yes, I am a Franciscan Sister of the Renewal. And since 2018, I've actually been the mother of this community. It's a great honor and a privilege to serve the sisters in this way in leadership and servant leadership. But I entered the community in 1998. And our community is Franciscan. It's a renewal community. So it we live in poor neighborhoods among and to serve the poor. So our apostolate, our work, the gift that God has given us for the church is to live among and to serve and to evangelize among the poor, the poorest of the poor. But also evangelization in general is the other aspect of our charism. So in addition to our hands-on ministry with our poor brothers and sisters, we also travel quite a bit to evangelize, to spread the gospel among, there's poverty of all different kinds, spiritual poverty as being the worst. So yes, to proclaim the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ and to invite people into a relationship with him is a big part of our mission and apostolate.
Well, I'm so thrilled to get to meet you. I've heard such wonderful things about you and your work and your and of the work of the Sisters of the Renewal, of Franciscan Sisters of the Renewal. But today we're here to talk about this book is so, it's huge. I love huge children's books. Before I went into Catholic ministry, I was actually a preschool teacher. So I spent many, many years reading big, wonderful books. One of my superpowers is that I can read upside down.
That's amazing. Now reading in many classrooms with this book, that is really an amazing superpower, I have to say.
Yeah, and, one I didn't know until I sat with my first class and opened up a big giant picture book and went, oh, how do I show you the pictures and still read? So yes, I have a superpower. But you have a superpower too, which is to tell beautiful stories. So tell us about, this is the first in a series of the Little right. Convent in the Big City. So tell us about the genesis of this book. Just if you're watching the video, the picture of this nunny bunny, but sister is just adorable. And you tell, so tell us based on a true story. So tell us about this book and of the series to come.
Sure. So this this project is, you know, I have to say, sometimes people have a mission within a call within a call, a mission within a vocation. And it seems, you know, after 25 years of religious life that my mission within a mission is to assist young people in their discernment, in finding their way in life. And I have a real desire and a passion, and I think, and I hope a gift from God to do that, to help young adults discern. So a lot of my ministry has focused on teaching young adults to pray, helping with the discernment process. And so that's on the young adult level, but always in the back of my mind, I've had the thought, the notion that we need to start much, much earlier. Children need to be exposed to the beauty and the possibility of a vocation to the religious life, not to sit down and have a conference with them on the rules of discernment, but just to open the window of religious life that they could even see it, to even know that it exists. And so that's what the idea was. I thought, how many of our Catholic children are no longer being taught by religious sisters in school, no longer have sisters in the parish? Now, some cases, you know, children are being taught by sisters, thanks be to God, and in some special locations, there are sisters in the parish, but we know by and large, that is not the case. And the majority of our Catholic children don't know sisters. And when I go into a classroom and I'll say, how many of you have ever seen someone dressed like me before, or ever seen a sister? And sometimes no hands go up. Sometimes
Wow.
But very often now no hands will go up. So I realize that we are becoming, you know, less and less known by the younger generation. So I thought, what would be a fun and creative and interesting way to simply expose children to the religious life? So that's where this series was born, out of that idea and that desire to help children.
I love that. So what is the true story that the book, The Unsolvable Problem? Again, my guest today is Mother Claire, CFR, and I'm showing the adorable, it's so big. Hi. If you're listening to the podcast, you're like, what? Why are you guys laughing? Well, because the book is so big that when I try to show the entire cover, I disappear, which is not necessarily a bad thing. So Mother Claire, tell us the Unsolvable Problem is based on a true story. Tell us about that story.
Yes. So as I mentioned, we live in New York City. And this is the story that this first book is based on, happened at our convent in East Harlem. You know, as I mentioned, our work is hands-on work with the poor. And we have a soup kitchen in our convent on 113th Street in East Harlem. And one year we were preparing for the 4th of July, and we wanted to have, a barbecue for the poor people that we serve at our soup kitchen, hamburgers and, you know, all the festivities. And we had everything that we needed except hamburger buns. Now, you know, it's just not the same. You can have a hamburger, you can have the lettuce, the pickle, the tomato, but if it's on Wonder Bread, it's just not the same. You know, you need a bun to hold the thing together.
Amen.
And, right? So that was the unsolvable problem. And Sister Mary Andy, the main protagonist of the book, she goes straight to the chapel into adoration and she prays. Now, this is reflective of our life because we live entirely by divine providence. And so we don't have any income for any of the work that we do. We live strictly by donations, trust in God. Now, mostly when you live by divine providence, God inspires good people to support your work. Sometimes he lets favors and miracles happen as well. And that's not so uncommon as people might think, but both. It all happens together. So anyway, Sister Mary Andy, and based on our true sisters, you know, going to the chapel and she prays, and no sooner is she done praying than the doorbell rings, two men are there that she doesn't actually even know. And what do they have? But two gigantic bags full of hamburger buns. And
I love that. Oh my goodness.
And she thanks them and they disappear and the problem is solved. And so the book ends with the line, there is no unsolvable problem with God, or with God, there is no unsolvable problem. So the problem is solved, but children learn that, you know, you can go to our Lord first and foremost with any problem, great or small, and the solutions will come in myriad ways. But this just gives an example of that. But exposes children to adoration,
yes,
to the inside of a convent, to sisters praying together five times a day, to so many layers of exposure, to homelessness, to poverty, that's also there. Wow. It also takes place within the context of a 4th of July celebration. So there's a lot of patriotism is a strong theme as well. And I think that's important right now to realize the virtue of patriotism. Mm. Without any discussion of the problems in our country, can set that all aside, there will always be problems, but patriotism is actually a virtue based on the virtue of justice. So anyway, it exposes children to all these things, and you know, the patriotic hymns are there, and so it's a fun story. The sisters are preparing hamburgers and root beer floats, and so you kind of get a recipe for how to make a root beer float in case you've never had one before, because you can imagine plenty of seven-year-olds have never had a root beer float. It's kind of old-fashioned. So it's I hope a lot of fun and interesting and engaging for children, and at the same time exposing them to religious life, so this wonderful world of something they may know absolutely nothing about.
This is so powerful. I'm a New Englander. I don't know if that's why I know root beer floats.
Okay.
Pretty root beer floats. I just have to really want to share real quick just the story of this connection between adoration and God's providence. And I grew up Catholic, but we were just like your Cape Catholics, right? Christmas, mm-hmm. Easter, Palm Sunday, Ash Wednesday. My mother didn't know that Ash Wednesday wasn't a holy day of obligation, but she liked free stuff. So I'm going to guess we were there for the free things like Palm Sunday. But Going into my young adulthood, I discovered Christ in a beautiful way when I was invited to a book club, and then I discovered adoration and really became the substance, the where I went for everything as I grew in my faith. And one of the things that grew from that, a vocation as me, as a wife and a mother, was an adoption for a little girl from China. And the Lord provided, like, he just opened up everything to the point where he even told me, mother, that she would be deaf. Like, he revealed she would be deaf. He revealed how old she would be. He revealed how we would get the finances. Because the first thing I said to him was, Lord, I love you and I will do anything you want, but you've seen my bank account. I don't have the money to go to China and bring home a little deaf girl. But he provided. And one of the things that was really just this moment of clarity that God is present in everything we do was kneeling before the monstrance. I had my own holy hour during that time. And I was the only one in the chapel at the time. And I went to my knees close to the monstrance, close to Jesus. And I was just crying my eyes out because we had to make another payment for the adoption. And I just didn't know where it come from. It just, we'd kind of tapped out all the resources we had. And I remember, like, just crying and saying, Lord, I trust you, but I don't know how we're going to do this. And out of nowhere, this woman who did know me, but came and she tucked a little envelope under my, where I was sitting, and she walked away. She knew I was there because I posted all the time going to adoration. Can I pray for you today? So she knew my holy hour. She knew where I would be. And it was an envelope with money in it. She had a service job where she had given a tip. It was the biggest tip she'd ever received in her life. And she knew instantly it was meant for us. It did not cover everything, but it didn't have to. And I think this is the part of miracles that we miss, is that it doesn't have to be exactly what we asked for, but it should be that moment that you realize God is real, that he is with you, and that you're going to be fine. It is going to be fine. And it's going to be answered according to God's purpose and plan. And right from there, the money just started to appear and flow in. And I had clarity of where I could get what I needed. And I'll never forget that moment, but it happened because of the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. It happened because I knew everything I needed had to flow from Jesus. And it all starts with his amazing gift of being with us, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And I love that that's such a huge part of the life of religious sisters that I don't think other people realize, that you spend hours and, like, your life flows as well from the Eucharist.
Yes, our life definitely is centered on Jesus, and we are the spouses of Christ and invited into this unique and intimate relationship with him through our vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. But specifically, you know, how is that expressed? You know, we live together in community. We always live in houses that have the Eucharist, that have a chapel. We're so blessed to live just a few steps away from Jesus in the Eucharist. So we rise early and we pray the office of readings in the chapel. We have an hour of meditation time, morning prayer, and then mass, holy mass every day. So that first section of the morning is 3.5 hours of prayer. And then we have the work of the morning, and then we have midday prayer at noon, followed by lunch, and then the work of the afternoon, whatever that may be. And then at 5 o'clock every evening, we have a Eucharistic holy hour. And that is just a precious time of our day to just bring the whole day's offering, all the joys and the sorrows and the people and the concerns right back to our Lord in the Eucharist. And then we end our day with the rosary and night prayer each night. So yes, there's a tremendous amount of prayer involved, even for people like us who are also very active. We spend our days serving the poor in works of evangelization, and yet there's so much prayer. And so we try to bring that forth in the book and expose children to that by seeing, bringing them to see the chapel, see Sister Mary Andy going to Jesus for the answer for her prayers. And also then the book is characterized by these little takeaway moments where there's a little lesson. And so we try to show the children that what she's doing in adoration, that Jesus in the monstrance is the same Jesus they receive in Holy Communion when they go to Mass on Sunday. So we take a little catechetical moment, very gently, very beautifully, I hope, to show them that, you know, that Jesus is in the host and Jesus is God. And that's actually a line in the book, trying to draw that connection for them, that a very, very important connection, that the host is actually divine. That is our Lord's body, blood, soul, and divinity. So there are little instructional moments in the book, although it's not a little catechetical encyclopedia. We do like to take those little moments to educate the children as well as entertain them.
So can you still hear me? Unfortunately, yeah. Mm-hmm. I can't wait to listen back to the podcast because I didn't hear a word. but thank you, Cindy. There's somebody listening online who says they can hear you. I hope that they can hear me as well. If you can hear me, Mother, then I think everyone else can hear as well. I apologize profusely for not being able to hear you so that we could have a solid conversation, but I would really, I know that I trust again in the Lord's providence. So I would love for you to tell about how this is a series, how perhaps there's an, you told me that I'm assuming because it's a series, another one. Oh, thank you, Cindy. Another one is in the works, mm-hmm. and how people can get purchase a sure. copy.
Sorry. Sure. No, thank you. Yes. Yeah, so the idea is this is one episode. This is one true story of divine providence. And there are so many others that reveal kind of the inner workings of the life of sisters. So there'll be many, many, many more stories to come. The next one is in the works right now. So it's written already, and our wonderful illustrator, Michael Corsini, is working on the art to really make it all come to life. So there is a website, it's littleconvent.com, and you can see some video about this project, because it's really more than a book, it's a mission to expose Catholic children to religious life, to the joy, the adventure, the beauty of religious life. And so, you know, there are many people who do appreciate religious life and lament the fact that there are not more sisters in schools. Maybe their children or their grandchildren are not being exposed to religious life. And so this is an invitation to those people who have maybe made those laments. They can sponsor a classroom. And we've opened this program where interested people can sponsor a Catholic classroom and donate the book at a discounted cost to all the children in that classroom. So we're aiming at second grade, and our grand hope is that all the Catholic second graders in the country can receive a copy. And it's really, and many teachers have already done this. Many, many classrooms have already been sponsored to great success. And teachers are then able to not only read the book to the child, but then the child can take it home and read it again with their parents and their families, and their whole family can be exposed to the convent, to adoration, to all of the themes, homelessness, serving the poor. Again, patriotism in this particular book, each book will have its own story and its own themes. So it's just really, really exciting. And many second grade classes have been sponsored. And we donated the book all over our neighborhood to all the Catholic schools, to first, second, and third grade classrooms. The children love it. And I've gotten great response from kids and teachers and parents alike. So I'll tell you one little story. All of us sisters were out on the street one day doing something, and a little 11-year-old boy comes over to us and he asks another sister, he says, "Oh, sister, did you write that book?" And she said, "No, but I'll take you to the one who wrote it." And he comes over and asks me, you know, about the book. And I said, "Now, did you read the book?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Did you like it?" And he said, "I loved it." And I was intrigued because first of all, it's a boy, and I didn't know yet if it would really appeal to both. It's written for both boys and girls. And he said, "Oh yeah, I loved it." And I said, "Well, what did you like about it?" And he said, "Sister, you showed us the inside of the convent." And he just loved that. And, you know, he walks by our convent all the time, and he knows us. And yet this book showed him the inside, showed him the chapel, showed him, you know, the ringing of the bell, and it showed a little bit of the mystique, you know, of the religious life. And he just was thrilled by that. And so it's wonderful to get really great response from kids who are genuinely interested, and parents. I got one call from a dad who said that the book has caused his daughter, he said, not only is she interested in religious life now, but she wants to pray. She wants to pray. Well, I couldn't have gotten a better, that made me more happy than any other response I've gotten so far. She wants to pray. So, you know, if people are interested in adopting a classroom, they can go to little convent.com and sponsor a classroom or religious education, like a CCD program or a PSR program through the parish as well. That's also very possible, or just to buy a copy for their grandkids. It's all available at littleconvent.com.
Well, I can read a little bit of lips. So, and again, I don't know. I mean, perhaps the Lord was just like, Allison, I don't want you to talk. I want Mother Claire to talk because she has an amazing message to share. I just want to encourage people to go to the website to purchase these books. And I don't know if you shared or not, Mother, but I always tell people, donate them to your local library, bring them to your children's schools, secular or not, or, you know, Catholic or secular, bring it, donate to their libraries, donate it to your parish, to your priest. I know there's my friend Katie Warner wrote a book about a priest and what his day is like preparing for Mass. And I gave it to my parish priest. I said, when you go visit the classrooms, bring this book with you. If you're not sure what to do when you come to the classroom, bring a book with you, read to them, interact with them through the book. That's the beauty of books, is that they open up conversation, mm-hmm. and they're such a gift to be able to communicate with children, because books, images, pictures, it opens up their hearts and their minds in ways that we, as a preschool teacher, I can tell you, conversations abound when a book is nearby. Mm. So I love that you've done this project. I absolutely love this book. I am so sad I didn't hear you, but I'm glad that God sent Cindy, Sue, who's listening and was telling us, yes, she can hear us. So we knew to keep going forward. It will be edited by my awesome son, Adam, who is now my podcast editor, and I get to listen to it later. Mother Claire, thank you so, so much for your patience and for being with us today.
Absolutely. My pleasure, my honor, Allison, and thank you so much for the opportunity to talk about the project. And God bless you and all of your good work for the church and for the kingdom.
Thank you. God bless. And God bless all of you for being with us today. You have been listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras.
Thank you for listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras. Your reviews at your favorite podcast service help this podcast reach others who may be blessed by the content. Please subscribe and share with others. Come back soon for an all-new episode.